Bless us now, Lord. Draw us closer to Jesus. May we not just understand your will for us better, but may we see Christ through this message and be able to let others see him in our lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Fascinating story I came across. Mrs. Sharp would go regularly for a walk with her dog. Her dog's name, Jonathan. They lived in the large city of Los Angeles. And regularly they'd go out. And one day they were out there walking together. It was an evening walk. And she felt uneasy. Sensed something wasn't just right. She was on her way home by this time after her walk. She looked over her shoulder. Nothing. Oh, it must be my imagination. She kept walking. But of course, any good dog owner, you know what I mean, goes out and they have with them a special plastic bag. And with a plastic bag, what do they have? A pooper scooper, as they call it. And so she had been cleaning up after her dog, Jonathan. But she kept walking, looked over her shoulder, and sure enough, she noticed there was a man lurking in the shadows. And before she reached home, that man dashed out and grabbed her bag. The problem was, it was that plastic bag he grabbed. Yes, too many times that's the way it is in life. We desire what others have, and we end up holding the bag. Yes. Open your Bibles with me today as we consider this final commandment, commandment number 10. We've been on a journey together through the 10 commandments. We've referred to them as guidelines for a great life, guidelines for a good life. We've seen so many things that the Lord has blessed us with as we've dug into His holy word. Today, one final time, one final journey, as we consider the Ten Commandments, these 10 great words. But you know what's interesting? As we study the Bible, it's fascinating. Before we go to Exodus 20, I know some of you are turning there already. You're ahead of the story. Let's go firstly to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is what we often refer to as the love chapter. Isn't that correct? 1 Corinthians 13. So let's spend just a moment there before we back up to the Ten Commandments. Because this is a surprise to me, and I think it is a surprise to some of you as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the verse right before the love chapter, highlights something very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. I'm reading now from the New King James Version, as usual. But earnestly desire, what does the King James say? Covet. The King James says, but covet. Here it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Interesting. If I read the Bible correctly, does not your Bible say you should covet? Isn't that interesting? King James says, covet. There's the challenge. Covet. Wait a minute, Pastor. How come my Bible says we should covet? Ah, we'll get into that in a moment. Because if you go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says that God created all these trees in the garden for Adam and Eve. They were desirable. They were there. The same word that we'll come across in a moment. These were good things that they were supposed to desire. One Bible commentator actually pointed out that Isaiah chapter 53 talks about the importance of desiring, coveting, wishing for the Messiah to come. Fascinating. Let me ask you the word. Is a question. Is the word lust a good word or a bad word? Most of us say bad. That's the way we've used it. But have you ever heard somebody saying, hey, listen, here is a luscious apple. Luscious apple. Good word, bad word? Good word. Yes. It comes from the same Latin term, lust. Ah, interesting. So let's now go to the passage in Exodus 20, because I want you to notice something that I had not seen before. I've been a pastor for years, I've studied the scriptures, but it's interesting, as we read the Bible, we can always learn something new. I used to think that Exodus 20, the commandment, the 10th commandment, says, thou shalt not covet. It doesn't say that. Did you hear what I just said? The 10th commandment does not say, thou shalt not covet. It cannot say that, because in Corinthians it says we should covet. Aha, let's go back and see what I'm trying to say right now. Hope I've got your attention today. Yes, Exodus chapter 20. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. It doesn't say, do not covet. Do you get my point? It's specific. It says, do not covet your neighbor's house. That word covet, one short Hebrew word, chamad, the word is neutral. It's the word desire, that which you wish you could have. In other words, there is nothing per se wrong in desiring as long as you desire that which is good. The problem comes, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Eve desired, Eve coveted that which she should not have coveted, that which she should not have desired. So the real problem is not desiring. It's desiring that which isn't yours, that shouldn't be yours, that belongs to somebody else, or that belongs to God alone. Do you follow what I'm saying? Coveting in and of itself, desiring, isn't a problem. It's when we want what we shouldn't have. You've heard the statement, let's try and keep up with whom? The Joneses. Now, I'd like to know, who are these folk? Can you introduce me to the Joneses? Incidentally, I live on Smith Street. You know, the Smiths and the Joneses. I don't live on Jones Street. I live on Smith Street. But who are the Joneses? Here in the United States, we often talk about the American dream. What do we mean by the American dream? Oh, yes, ambition. Work hard. Get all you can and keep all you can. The American dream. Incidentally, the American dream has turned into the American nightmare for some people. You know why I say that? In the year 2005, more than 2 million Americans filed for the big B. What do I mean by the big B? Bankruptcy. How come more than 2 million? Where is the American dream? Why have more people than ever before in the United States filed for bankruptcy in the year 2005? The American dream, by the way, is fed, is encouraged by the media around us. We're surrounded by media that constantly try to get us to look for, to desire, to want what we shouldn't be after. Right? To get that feeling within us so that we can look for even junk food, that which we shouldn't even eat. By the way, how many of you have kids? Let me see your hands. Or have had kids. Raise them high. Okay, that's a lot of you here. Have you noticed, even with little children, you haven't mistrained them, you haven't taught them the wrong way, but even kids have that, I think that natural, yes, biblically speaking, inborn tendency to want for themselves. A short story. Kevin and Ryan, 5-year-old Kevin, 3-year-old Ryan, were home with their mom one day, and mom was making pancakes. The first delicious pancake was right there. She was getting it ready. And the little boys began to argue. 5-year-old Kevin, it's mine. I'm having the first one. Ryan, no, no, it's mine. I want that first one. And mom thought, hey, this is a good opportunity to teach them a good moral lesson. So she turned to the boys and said, boys, if Jesus were here, if he were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Immediately, Kevin said, Ryan, you be Jesus. Yes, yes, kids. From the time they are small, that desire, we want what we want. Forget about the rest. Let's go back to that commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Let's finish it. We started with the first several words. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet. And by the way, that includes your household. Now it begins to explain. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. Now notice the last 6 words. Nor, what does it say? Nor anything that is what? Your neighbor's. Notice that last phrase excludes everything. In other words, there are no loopholes. When it's talking about coveting, that is desiring what isn't yours, it includes everything. No loopholes whatsoever. A friend of mine wrote an article one day in which he talked about this 10th commandment. This is what he said. People who obey the 10th commandment will be better prepared to obey the first 9. Interesting. Why? Because this deals with the heart. This deals with the attitudes, the motives. He finishes off his statement by saying this. People who break the 10th, notice, are on their way to breaking any of the rest of them. Any of the rest of them. Sons and daughters of God, the book, page 65, has this statement. The 10th commandment strikes at the very root of all sins, prohibiting the selfish desire from which springs the sinful acts. There it is. It's the selfish desire from which springs that sinful act. Remember that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where God speaks to Samuel and says, man looks where? On the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. That's it. And so this commandment is pivotal. It's crucial. In fact, the great Protestant reformer by the name of Martin Luther said that this commandment, the 10th commandment, more than any other, shows us that we are sinners. And beyond that, shows us our need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because nobody can see whether you or whether I are coveting. Isn't that true? They cannot see that. Am I coveting? They don't know it. But we know that we are sinners in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the words of Jesus. Let's consider what He tells us about this issue of the heart. Matthew chapter 15. Go with me now to the words of Jesus. As you've noticed through our series here, Guidelines for a Great Life, Guidelines for a Good Life. We have frequently, repeatedly, in every commandment, we always want to go back and look at what Jesus taught when He was here on this earth, how He lived. The words of Jesus are so important. Yes, the entire Bible is inspired. The whole Bible points to Jesus, but we always want to go and see when He was on this earth, what counsel did He give? Because He brings this home so clearly. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed, where does it start? Evil what? Evil thoughts. That's where it starts. Evil thoughts. And after evil thoughts, what does He say? Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And all of those others are all the breaking of the Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting? It starts with the 10th commandment and then it goes to the action. This is what Jesus points out. Go to chapter 5. Go back just 10 chapters. Now back to that famous, well-known, well-loved Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and here He gives an example of that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Jesus talking about this shows us very clearly the whole issue here. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. In other words, they limit it basically to the act itself. Notice what Jesus says. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. In his heart. One Bible commentator has captured this so beautifully. I want to read to you what he says. Before David's lust for Bathsheba was sated, satisfied, the 7th, thou shalt not commit adultery, the 8th, thou shalt not steal, and the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill, were broken. He continues, the coveting merchants of Amos's day broke the 4th and the 8th commandments in their fever to possess. The citizens of Judah in Jeremiah's time, deifying their desires and longing for material and a local security, violated the 1st, the 3rd, the 6th, the 7th, the 9th, and above all, making Yahweh's temple into a fetish, the 2nd commandment as well. They broke 6 commandments. Okay? All of them, all because of covetousness. And the son whose determined desire for his own way led him to strike or abuse his father or mother was guilty of breaking the 5th commandment. In short, the 10th commandment thus functions as a kind of summary commandment, the violation of which is a first step that can lead to the violation of any one or all of the rest of the commandments. So this is a vital one, a very, very important commandment. In fact, Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 5 says that covetousness is what? Does anybody know covetousness is what? Okay, let's go there. I thought you might know that offhand. Let's go to Ephesians 5 verse 5. Very strong term. What is covetousness? The person who is covetous is a what? Strong words. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5. Let's refer to that. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5. What is the one who is covetous? For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is a what? Wow, strong words. A covetous man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. A covetous person is an idolater. When we covet, when we want what isn't ours, we actually, in a sense, begin to worship that. We become idolaters. Paul uses strong language. He corroborates that. He repeats the idea in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11 where he says, the covetous person, together with all the other what we consider big sins, the adulterer, the homosexual, all of those who practice these things will not enter the kingdom of God. Strong terms. Very, very strong words. Jesus gives us a warning. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Jesus Christ warns us in very stern language. He almost says, I'm paraphrasing, forget the American dream. What do I mean by that? I'm only using it in quotes in the concept of this ambition that goes beyond bounds here. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It's an important caution. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For, here's the reason, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Beware of covetousness. Take a few moments with me here as we end up to reflect on that sad but well-known story of a king by the name of Ahab. You remember how he looked out of his palace window one day? And there outside was this beautiful piece of property, right outside the window, a vineyard belonging to whom? Naboth. And the more he looked at it, the more he thought, wow, this would be just the ideal place for me to grow a wonderful vegetable garden. Now, I don't know if Ahab was a vegetarian or not, but it says he wanted to have a vegetable garden right there next to his palace. So he went to Naboth and he said, Naboth, listen, I will pay for this. I will give you a better lot of land if only you will give me your vineyard. And Naboth's response was very interesting. He said, Yahweh, the Lord forbid that I should give you or sell you the inheritance of my fathers. Why did Naboth say that? Because in Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 36, it was very clearly stated under the law of Moses, under the theocracy, don't sell, don't get rid of the family property. So Naboth said, I'm sorry, sir, I cannot do that. I have to follow God. What did Ahab do? Okay, I understand. I'm so glad to have one of my citizens who is a loyal believer in God. Was that his response? No. The Bible says, interestingly, he went home to do what? I heard somebody say, you're right, he went home and pouted. The king pouting? Sure enough, the Bible says he went home and he, listen to this, it says he went home, I'm going to read you the actual words. He went home and he lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. And guess who walks in? The cook. At least his wife did. Jezebel walks in and says, what's wrong, honey? Why won't you come to supper? He says, well, I can't have that beautiful vineyard out there. What? You're the king. And so you know what Jezebel did? She got two unscrupulous scoundrels to go out and to accuse Naboth falsely of blasphemy. The townspeople heard it, and in the mouth of two witnesses, the thing is confirmed, as the scriptures say. And so the people believed these scoundrels, and they took Naboth out, and they stoned him to death. Covetousness had started the whole issue. And eventually, there was a killing at the end. And of course, Jezebel walks in and says, it's all yours, honey. The man is dead. Ahab goes and he takes it over. And you know the sad end of the story. Both Ahab and Jezebel were literally thrown to the dogs. When we covet, when we break God's commandments, the results are not very good. Sad story, a story of two men and one property, the one who wanted what wasn't his. Let's go to the book of Hebrews and let's see the challenge there now. Let's look at how the Bible calls upon us. What does the Bible tell us is the solution to this innate, inborn desire within our sinful hearts? What does the Bible first call upon us to do? Hebrews, the last chapter, chapter 13, verse 5. Paul, under inspiration, writes, "Let your conduct be without what? Covetousness." In other words, do not covet. The first letters are the same as another word coming up in a moment. C-O, and then it ends with a T. Do not covet, but be what? What's the next word that starts with a C-O and ends with a T? Be what? Be content with such things as you have. Interesting. Be content with what you have, with things. But I love the transition in the verse. Notice, it says, be content with the things you have. Notice what the second half of the verse says. Fascinating. For he himself has said what? Who's he himself? Who is speaking? It's about whom? Jesus. That's right. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice the switch from things to whom? To Jesus Christ. Be satisfied with what you have. Why? Because Jesus has said, I will be with you. Don't worry about things. Worry about, do you have the Lord in your heart? Incidentally, just this week I came across a very interesting, I heard about a pastor, and I'm so tempted to do something similar in both my churches. A pastor who heard complaints from different people, and so he came up with something, and they decided to ask all of the church members to put on their wrist a bracelet, a purple bracelet. Anybody heard of this pastor? You hadn't heard of it? Let me tell you about it. His name was Pastor Bob. And so he came up with this new idea. He said, I'm going to have you all wear this purple bracelet. Now, I put a black one on my wrist today. This is one of those medic alert types of things that tells you if anything happens. And when I travel, I actually wear this. My wife's heart is at ease because it says on there, in emergency, please contact. It's right on there. If I'm in a car accident, so I drive with this. And so, a bracelet. And you have to keep it on that wrist for 21 days on condition you make no complaints whatsoever. It's the non-complaining bracelet. The ultimate in contentment, in other words. And the moment you complain, you've got to move it to the other wrist. Okay. Now, by the way, there are some that might then move it, complain again. You have to keep it there for 21 days, but then you can move it back there. But you've got to be honest about this, okay? 21 days. And the pastor, Bob, admitted it, said he realized this was a major pressure on himself, and his bracelet kept moving from left to right, left to right. And then eventually, 21 days, it stayed on one wrist. And by the way, you aren't allowed to complain about anything. Not about the weather, okay? You can't say, oh, what a dismal day it is out there. Okay? And you are not even allowed to complain about complainers. Oh, those people, they're always complaining. Off goes the bracelet to the other wrist. No complaining whatsoever. You see why I said I'm tempted to institute something like that. It'll be good for us to reflect on that. And so what happens? That, and you know what's interesting? Right now, that church has been asked to send bracelets to others. Little pink, little purple plastic. Guess how many countries have asked him for it? That church has sent these purple, no complaining bracelets to 80 countries around the world. Freely distributed more than 1.3 million of these no complaining bracelets. And why for 21 days? Psychologists have pretty much determined it takes 3 weeks to form a new habit. So if you can keep it there for 21 days, you don't complain anymore. What is the whole point? Be content with what you have. Quit complaining. Let's go to Paul's counsel now in Philippians 4 here. Look at what Paul tells us. We just read where he says, be satisfied with the things you have, because Jesus says, I will be with you, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Now his counsel to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We often look at verse 13, but look at what comes before verse 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, here is the key, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. Wonderful. In no matter what situation it is, I have learned to be content. What do I mean? Let's read the next verse. I know how to be abased, humbled. I know how to abound, to be elevated, to prosper. Everywhere, in all, and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he ends up with that phrase we so often think about. This is the context. The context is contentment. What does he say? I can do what? All things through whom? Through Christ. Again, you don't worry about things. You worry about is your focus on Jesus Christ. Write this passage down. I'd like you to read it at home. Psalm 73. I'd like you to read the entire psalm, because Psalm 73 is not about Ahab, it's about another gentleman who has a similar sounding name, Asaph. Asaph says, I looked around at the wicked and I noticed they were prospering. Lord, how can you do this? The problem within his heart, maybe covetous, but this is not fair. And he says, I went into the sanctuary, and when I got into the sanctuary, I understood the end of the wicked. And then Asaph ends in Psalm 73, verse 25, with these important words. This is what he says. That's why I want you to read the whole chapter at home. But I love the way he ends in verse 25. This is what Asaph says. Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. So Asaph's focus was in the right place, which is why I want to end with the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 6. Go back to that Sermon on the Mount. As we think about how can we be content, how can we live stressless lives, here are the secrets. If we focus upon Jesus, if we recognize that He is everything, rather than looking at things. And Jesus Himself tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the well-known phrase, the well-known sentence, say it with me if you know it by heart. What does He say? But what? Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and what? All these things shall be added unto you. By the way, that takes us right back to verse 21 where Jesus says, for where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. This is such an important commandment. It has so many implications in your life and in my life. Are you satisfied? Are you contented with Jesus Christ? Or are you hankering after the things that others have? Are you desiring, are you coveting the best gifts that God will give you? The gifts of the Spirit. So many times we say, if only I had more. Nelson Rockefeller, he was asked, how much money do you need to be satisfied? And that billionaire said, guess what? Just a little more. Just a little more. Whether it be money, whether it be physical body, whether it be even spiritual gifts. So many times we are out for something that isn't ours. We want what others have. But you know what, folks? If you and I, by God's grace, focus upon Jesus and are content with Him, recognize that there is none but the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, I will take care of everything. How many of you want to say, Pastor, I want to stand today and say by standing, Lord, help me to focus on Jesus. Help me to be totally content with what you have blessed me with. It's a lack of faith when I covet and when I want what isn't mine and belongs to somebody else. Help me to show others by the way I live that I believe in you. I trust in you. I want your life to be seen through me so that others will be drawn to Jesus Christ. Who would like to stand with me in a prayer of dedication saying, Lord, let me focus upon the Christ. Give me the contentment that you promise so that I can live for you. Father, you see your people standing today. Help us to focus upon Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with His love. Forgive us for coveting what belongs to others. Lord, help us to covet the best gifts. most importantly, these gifts of the Spirit within the framework of love. May we be contented because we know that we can do all things through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.